the Old Testament.
Right.
I haven't counted them, but you start reading the New Testament Gospels, for example, and again you see different things that sort of say, hey, yeah, this is the Old Testament being sort of not born again, but sort of being used to show us how the two are linked together. And you find that when you read the Old Testament, especially something like this, is that really you need to read the whole of the Old Testament to pull together this picture of really what's going on. I just haven't got a brain that can do it, but to be able to read all the different prophets and capture this big picture of what's happening must be absolutely amazing.
Okay, so we enter the question and answer time, and I hope you haven't all fallen asleep over the last 20-30 minutes, your brains are ticking over, and your grey cells have got some things to say. So the floor is open, and we've got one hand up already. Okay, David, what is your question?
Yeah, David.
Okay. One thing I really noticed when you were talking about Zechariah, Bernie, was a lot of these themes which appear in Zechariah actually appear in other parts of the Bible. The measuring rod, the four horsemen, the end, what will happen in that day. This is actually something you read in Revelation and comes from Zechariah. It comes from Ezekiel. So I'm seeing there the whole Bible really fitting together. What interests me is a comment I hear from Jewish people is that you have to obey the laws God lays down in order to be saved. And in Zechariah, Joshua the priest is told, if you walk in my ways, you will get A, B, C, and D. How would you respond to someone who says, that proves this can't be talking about Jesus, it can't be about grace?
Yeah, I did scribble down somewhere. I didn't mention it, but when it's talking about pouring out the Spirit, that referred to grace. We know from Scripture that we cannot obey all these rules or laws that are laid down. We as human beings, we struggle with, just keeping basic rules, and to follow the law precisely without faltering one way or the other is impossible for us. And the whole picture you see in Zechariah is, it's focused on Israel and drawing Israel in, but it's also focusing forward to this new time when we as Christians believe it's a picture of looking at Jesus, who's going to be the good shepherd, who, as we saw with Joshua, is clothed in the dirty rags and he's given clean clothes, that Jesus took the penalty or took the punishment, the disgrace of our sin, and enables us by this new Spirit to walk a better life without obeying the rules. Now, lots of the rules we have to obey, like thou shalt not murder, I'm not throwing them out, but I'm simply saying that God's Spirit helps us and guides us to live a life that otherwise we would not be able to do. And it's very difficult if somebody's been brought up with a set of rules and failing them, and well, in fact, Jewish people can't do sacrifices at the moment. In a sense, does that mean that their sins are just piling up? I don't know. But for us as Christians today, we believe that Jesus Christ was the final and ultimate sacrifice, that he was the only one who could pay the penalty and completely wipe the slate clean. So for us, although we don't follow a set of rules, we live by, in a sense, God's Spirit. Now, I don't know if that answers the question, David.
I think also when I read the Old Testament, the God of grace is in the Old Testament, and grace is in. Was it? I like that phrase. The Old Testament, the New Testament is in the Old concealed. The Old Testament is in the New revealed. And there's a, you know, I mean, Zechariah talks about forgiveness and great, you know, the sort of grace there. So sort of the gospel is there underneath, isn't it? And God's people have always been challenged to live by grace, although it's not explicit. But in the New Testament, it is explicit, I think. And the law, I mean, Paul was always banging on about the law, you know, how the law doesn't save and how, you know, we have to live by grace. And I think it's there in the Old Testament, and the children of Israel had to look forward. They looked forward to the cross. They looked forward to this coming, the Messiah, the future messianic kingdom. Whereas we look back to the cross, they look forward to the cross. I think there's all that kind of stuff going on throughout the Old Testament as well. So that's just my thoughts on it. Okay, any other? Yeah.
As we've heard, there's like 8 dreams of Zechariah and the prophecies that were forthcoming. Do you think that all of them have been answered from after when Jesus died on the cross, or is there still more to come from those prophecies?
Wow, that is a good one, mate. I'd have to look at me notes. The notes don't tell me the answers. It just reminds me what the prophecies or the dreams were. This is one of the problems as you're looking at it, because all these educated people who've got doctorates all sit down and will try and place a time and an event against all of these prophecies, or these dreams, should I say, and that they don't agree themselves. So for someone like me to be able to work it out would be impossible. But you sit down and you think, well, you know, clearly the fourth dream, which was about this high priest and Joshua, it is clearly something that is looking forward and still looking forward, that, you know, we are going through this process. Whereas I'm sure some of them have been dealt with, but they are pictures. They are pictures I guess sort of setting this whole scene for us to look at. Now, you know, we can't say, you know, the baskets and the women with stork wings and things. Yeah, it's just a picture getting something across. I don't think we can actually look at that and say, well, that's going to happen on a certain date. So to be honest, I'm a bit stuck on this question. Some of the things people say have happened, end of. Others, I'm sure people are still trying to work out, and scholars will be working out for years and years and years to try and see what it says and work out what time it will happen. But it's very difficult. Certainly, I haven't got brain power to do it. I'll leave that up to everybody else. But I don't know if that answers your question. If anybody else wants to... David, he's...
Thanks. It's a usual problem we have when we're studying the Bible. It's a case of now, and it's a case of not yet. So, yes, we do get redemption when we die, when Jesus died on the cross. Yes, evil was defeated when Jesus died on the cross. But he hasn't returned yet. We haven't seen the complete fulfillment of his kingdom on earth. And that contradiction goes right to the heart of the Bible, and I think we're still trying to get our heads around it, because as people we want a yes no answer. we don't want a now and not yet answer. But the truth is, life is full of now and not yet answers. That's the way we live.
Well, were you going to say something, Graham?
It seems to me that, you know, particularly with perhaps Zechariah, there is an awful lot in there that would have meant something to the people of the time that doesn't mean anything to us. Mm. And we're just trying to pick out things that fit in with our understanding of the world. And I'm sure that there are lots of references that would have related to their time in Babylon that we don't get. Now, my understanding is that Zechariah was prophesying after the very first group returned to Jerusalem or to Judea, and it was well before the main group came back with Ezra, and which was before the group that came back finally with Nehemiah. So do you think the context of when he's prophesying helps us to understand what it is that he's prophesying about?
I think we ought to ban the Wilkins from coming along on Sunday nights.
I think he's contemporary with Haggai as well, and Haggai they'd all got a bit complacent and lazy and sort of left off and all they'd stopped building the temple. In fact, I wasn't quite sure how much of the temple had been built. There was a sort of a reference somewhere in one of these verses about the future. The temple was still to be built. Now, whether it hadn't actually been started or whether they'd started and they'd left off, because Haggai sort of deals with that thing, doesn't he? I think. So
I understood it was Ezra who got the temple going.
Going, yeah.
In which case, this is before Ezra came and made
so
it happen.
So they wouldn't have started the temple at all. Mm. So you're looking at
Haggai, two chapters, and the first one talks about the people returning and not really getting on with the job. So God turns around and says, look, you've built your own houses, about my house?
Yeah.
And Haggai looks more at the sort of getting the physical work done, whereas Zechariah looks more at sorting yourself out.
Yeah,
but this is the thing that I was trying to allude to, where they sort of mesh in so much. There's references jumping backwards and forward between various Old Testament books and the prophets, and I just don't have the intelligence to be able to work it all out myself.
I don't think most of us do. I mean, we're all, you know, we're disciples, aren't we? We're learners. Mm. We got our L plates on. We all have until we reach glory, as far as I'm concerned. So, how are we doing? Any other questions? More questions? Yes, Janet.
Bernie, what would you say was the message, particularly for the church today, from this?
Wow, yeah. It's another family we'll ban next time. That, of course, that's what Scripture's about, isn't it? It's not just about what did it say, it's about what does it say to us today. And when I was reading, I can only say what it says personally to me, but there's this, how can I put it? I really got this sense that, you know, of a failure in my life, and that God keeps on coming out of Zechariah and saying, look, come back to me, come back to me. And I've got a picture of a God who, he's got the right to turn his back on me because I don't necessarily walk the path he wants me to. He's got the right to just push me aside, and yet, again and again and again, he turns and says, Bernie, come back to me. Bernie, I love you. I died for you. And that is one of the things, a personal thing that came to me as I'm reading through it. That, you know, we've got a God, it talks in there about God's compassion for Israel. Well, he's got an amazing compassion for each one of us as well. As far as, you know, the situation we're in today, you know, you sit down, you think, well, you know, it talks about false prophets and false leaders, and I won't get into political things, but you do sit down, you look at the lives of our government and people in leadership who one would hope they had a bit of integrity and honesty, but so often all we see are people who are living life and trying to look after themselves. And you know, perhaps that's a message that's coming out to us, that you know, people ought to recognise that it's not about what I can get out of life, it's about how God can use me. But you know, there's so much as you go through it bit by bit, something will just hit your brain and you sort of say, wow, what is going on here? Is this a message? Because, you know, obviously Zechariah, although it is a message hundreds of years ago, it is still a message to us today in the church. Yeah, the bit about you know, them coming up and saying, do we carry on mourning and fasting or do we change now? It's perhaps something in there for the church to look at and say, well, yeah, I actually learnt something that Janet and Ernie will be really pleased about. But when we come together, and this is what I learnt, because something that I read said that if you come to church and all you do is go through a system that you have to do because you're a certain faith or certain group, and there is no real worship of God involved, then it's just a false religion. And it's at the time the new bishop was installed, and there's a picture in the local paper of the new bishop banging on the door with his stick. And I thought, what is that all about? You know, this is just tradition. It's, you know, what's it all about? When I read that thing about, if the bishop wants to bang on the door to be let in, and that's part of the thing, when he gets in there, if the people are worshipping God, then that's okay with me. And it's just sort of a bit of an eye-opener to me that, you know, I guess in a way that, you know, I've always been wary of doing things because you have to do it. And, you know, the one thing that came out to me was people may be doing it because they have to do it, because it's part of their tradition, but if they're worshipping God, then it's okay. And but there is perhaps a bit in there about how we do our church, our formalities involved, that we're not doing it just because we have to do it. It's got to do with worship and how we come together. So I'm sure you could go through it and find lots and lots and lots of things that you think, this rings a bell with what's happening today within my life or within the life of the church or the community itself. But you would have noticed, I said it a few times about these main characters, other than the prophets, there was the high priest and Zerubbabel, who's a civil leader. And, yeah, God speaks to them both. And in life, there's got to be civil laws and civil rules, but there's also got to be that spiritual part as well. That they're hopefully not married totally, but yeah, there's two sides to life. There's how I have to do things to fit in with everybody else. And there's a spiritual life where we all come together and worship God together. Do you want to add to that, Mike? Or
not especially. I think that's very true. I think there is a place for tradition. As long as it doesn't go become our God, we need to keep it in its rightful place. But the Church of England is very good at tradition, and sometimes it does get in the wrong place, unfortunately. But then all different streams of Christianity have their strengths and weaknesses. If you throw out tradition completely, you lose a certain amount. You do need structure, I think, especially in big congregations and all that kind of stuff. But the body of Christ, you know, is the body of Christ, and you know, we're flawed, but we're praising God in the presence of God as well. It's on one side, yes. On the other side, there's two sort of things, a way of looking at it, I think. But by and large, you know, the Holy Spirit has to lead our worship. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Whatever you want to, you know, make of that, that is a very important part of God's word and what Jesus talked about. Question, and more questions. Yeah, Ernie.
Yeah, I just like to sort of think about what Graham actually said about context. There was a very good book that was written, which was called The Bible Itself, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It was by a guy called Graham Scroggie. And he was a Baptist, by the way. And Baptists have quite a lot of traditions, as you know. And I think that's quite interesting because Graham was making the point about context and where they were. And if you read some of this, it's far from being Christianity, as we know. And that's because it's an unfolding drama. Mm. And if you look at the city, I will go out and wipe out all the nations. Well, that's certainly not where we are, but it's an earlier stage of belief. And if you actually compare it with God saying to Jonah, even if there's one of them out there, you know, I want you to go and preach to them. So I think this is my thinking. You've got to, when you read bits of the Old Testament like this, it's part of the story, but it's not the full picture. It's the first dabs of paint on the wonderful part, you know, picture that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. So, and as you probably know, Janet comes to the Brethren stock. They got carried away with writing about the prophets, the minor prophets. And they came up with all sorts of theories about it. And, of course, I would suggest that's a real danger. Anyway, remember the unfolding drama of redemption, which is fulfilled in the New Testament.
Okay. Do we have to stop at 8 o'clock, or what's the plan?
When things go.
Okay, so any other thoughts, anything that struck you as Bernie was going through that and was reading that? Yes.
Going back to what Janet's saying about the leaders, and it was making me think of there's so many different branches of Christianity. It's hard to know which one's the right one because obviously they're Jewish, and then the Catholic and the R one, but they're also Ernie's.
The Brethren,
Baptists, so many other. It's hard to know which one's the true word of God because so many people have their own interpretation of it. It's hard to explain what the Bible is actually saying because we weren't there. We tried to interpret it in our own ways from different religion's point of view, but it's no real clear answer on what's the right way to follow God.
I think that's probably true, but looking at it on a broad brush, I think you've got to see that every denomination and fellowship that believes the Bible is the Word of God, that's a unifying factor, and there are very basic understandings of the very basics of our faith. I think most of the traditions and fellowships believe, you know, that Jesus died on the cross, he walked, he died, he rose again, and he sent his spirit, the basics. And there are sort of areas of disagreement, and there always will be, and we're all different. And I think the fact that we worship in different ways is, I think, just indicative that God's made us all creative and individuals, and we engage in different ways. But the important thing is that we worship the Lord, and we come to him in fellowship. And I think the Reformers used to call it applying the means of grace, you know, so reading our Bibles, praying, coming to fellowship, and the, you know, sort of basic things. And we will grow as the body of Christ. And that's an important picture, isn't it? The body of Christ, Paul talks about. And we're all, you know, different parts of the body, and we're all different, but we all work together. Trouble is, we don't. Yeah, that's the challenge. When we do come together, then I think God blesses in amazing ways. So that's my view, that's my take on it. Anyway, I think God... you lifted a finger, Graham.
I did, yeah. I think it's interesting that with so many different, let's just say, denominations of churches, a lot of what makes them different is their traditions, not the understanding of the Scripture. And when you go to things like Bible conferences, you know, like Detling was, and Stoneleigh, New Wine, all these other ones, is that you find that all these people are gathered and have the same desire to understand Scripture and tend to come from understanding Scripture the same way, but they're from so many different denominations. And so often it's kind of that top level of church leadership that says, oh, we're different to them, we don't have anything to do with them or whatever. But when it comes to the ordinary people of God, we get on fine together, especially because when we're looking at Scripture together. And, you know, a Bible stream here, one of our whole points is that we're looking at Scripture irrespective of what our tradition or other traditions think about it. And so we say, well, what is Scripture saying? What is the background? What is the context? Why does it say that? So that we can actually understand what God is saying to his people, not what God is saying to Church of England or to the Baptists or whoever. Because God speaks to us as his people.
Mm. Yeah, I did get a sense when you were talking that you might have been confusing. What was coming across was this idea of, well, out of all these denominations, which are the real followers of Christ? And I think, you know, that there is this big danger that there are so many different groups, and some drift into what we call sects, who are clearly not following Christ, clearly doing things that are totally no-nos in Scripture. And the important thing is we find a home where God is worshipped, where Scripture is sort of expounded, rather than end up in one of these groups where they are totally wrong. I'll mention this as a little story from years ago. I used to go out doing a lot of preaching as a younger man, and I used to go to a certain church regularly. Once a month they invited me. Someone actually invited me back. That's amazing, isn't it? But once a month I used to go to this church. Now, you know, you do get the idea that they were desperate. You know, I know you're all thinking that. And one day I found out, it's communion, and I found out that Communion Sunday, they had a special pianist come along. And they didn't have a normal one because this special one came along. And I discovered this person belonged to the Spiritualist Church, which sounds really good, but they are not a Christian denomination. They don't, you know, they do things that are specifically said, you don't do it. And here's a Christian denomination who either totally ignored the fact because this person's better than their normal pianist, or just didn't have a clue what was going on. So we've got to be careful that you know, things like the creed, in the creed you find key things that we all Christian denominations will say, I believe that. And so we've got something in a sense to sort of judge people by. If you go out to Uganda, and again this is one of my stories out there, that I asked about a pastor that wasn't around, and the answer was, oh, he's joined the Jehovah's Witnesses church because they pay more. And we laugh, but to them it's, you know, important. Yeah, it could be a difference between living and dying, yeah, because of the poverty. But the serious part of it was, here were pastors pastoring churches who clearly did not understand another sect and were willing to go because of better wages. So we've got to really understand why we get together. And you know, as Graham said, Ernie will sort of tell stories about St. Mary's Island when it was founded. You know, people coming together from different churches, but essential things of the Christian faith we all held in common. We all did different weird things, but our essential faith was rock solid. And that's the important thing to hold on to and to look for.
No, when we started St. Mary's Island, it was unique in a sense. We used to say this is the first Christian church here in 2,000 years, because there was never a church on St. Mary's Island. And we tried to do it completely interdenominationally. We asked all the denominations, would they get involved? And Anglican, of course, said yes, because we were there. The Baptists got involved, but not Green Street. They wouldn't get involved. Kent Baptist Association, the United Reform got involved, because they get involved in almost anything if they can. And we eventually became an ecumenical partnership, but it was a real struggle with two of the denominations, because the Baptists took no interest in us, because baptism is a church, and that's it. They're not really interested overall. United Reform had so many blooming committees that they exhausted us. And we had the Anglican. So we eventually abandoned two denominations. And I do believe when we get to heaven, those denominations will be of no significance. But I'm afraid here and now, they are very significant. And the other thing I would say, you were talking about people. Graham obviously was talking about when you get a group of people that basically are coming from an evangelical background. When I was on General Synod, and there was a whole range, this is the Church of England range, I would talk to someone that was extreme Anglo-Catholic, you know, very Roman practices in their church. And I would think, I'm miles away from where they are. But they were lovely, sincere people. But it's not true to say that when you gather a group of Christians together, they're all the same. They are all the same if we're evangelicals and value the Bible. But not everyone does. And there's churches not far from us where we are here that we would not always find it difficult to worship with. Sorry about that, but that's the fact.
Have our online friends kept quiet tonight?
No.
Well, I hope that you've gained something from focusing on Zechariah. It's part of God's word. It's part of the canon of scripture. The Holy Spirit over salvation history has brought us the Bible. And it's there for a reason. It's there to enable us to grow. And it's very important that we understand, well, we read it as part of what God wants us to understand in the totality of our Christian lives. And the Old Testament is very important. Many say, you know, you hear people saying, oh, I don't bother with the Old Testament. But actually, the Old Testament is really important in order for us to understand the New Testament. And the more we understand the Old Testament, the more we'll understand and be able to see the New Testament, the New Covenant. So, and Zechariah is there for a reason. The prophecy, the book of Zechariah, is important for us to study. And although a minor prophet, he has some major things to say to us and to encourage us in and to challenge us, really. And I hope maybe all those have happened this evening in different kinds of ways. So something to, you know, I hope you've got something to go away with and to chew on, even if it's just a word that you've heard or a verse. But there's lots of stuff there worthy of studying and looking in. And we all dig out from God's word different things. God can speak to us through the whole of Scripture. But we need to spend time in it. And we spent a little time in this book, and it's worth spending time in. And so thank you very much, Bernie, for opening it up to us. And maybe we will want to go back and look at it again when we get home and think about some of the things that Zechariah said to his people, because, you know, it's for us as well. The Church of God is here today, and it's part of what God's given us. So unless anyone has anything else, if you want to, anything that particularly came out of that you want to mention, sort of, we've got a few more. Well, we're sort of on 8 o'clock-ish, aren't we? So we should be tying things up.